Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this day is from Luke chapter 17. Here again, the part that reads, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." And the apostles of the Lord said, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." You may be seated. Wow, the power that Jesus attributes to faith. He said, "If you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea.'" That's a real challenge, isn't it? We haven't said anything to a mulberry tree, and the sea is far away from us, isn't it? But there are things that we've prayed for and desired, and we wait, and even sometimes have given up, thinking that they'll come true. It's a real challenge. Living in this world where seeing is believing. Not only that, we have been raised that each person deserves their due reward. This morning, our Lord knocks out both legs from under our feet when we try to stand on our relationship with God so that we will keep our eyes on Jesus. Let me repeat that. Our Lord knocks out both legs that we might try to stand on in our relationship with God so that we will only keep our eyes on Jesus. And there are several things in the text for us to consider in regard to faith. As Jesus on one hand points out all the bad things that can happen and how to deal with them, and when they come through fellow Christians, he also points out the value of our vocation in regards to faith. I didn't say vacation, I said vocation. Because it is Lutheran Women Missionary League Sunday, we are thankful for them and an auxiliary organization that supports our congregation, our district, as well as our synod in so many ways. These women have taken their vocation as Christians seriously in serving the Lord with gladness. But our text points out the danger in carrying out our vocations in life. Our vocation is our calling, whether it is as parents or grandparents, son or daughter, employee or employer, a church member, and so on. We have many vocations, that is, callings. The danger that confronts us in this life is that because of all we do, God owes us something just because we've done our job. But you know, it's interesting in this world, it is in a sad state of affairs that it is a rare occasion when somebody really completes their job. So much so that when it happens, people are praised, sometimes even praised for doing a part of their job so that it will motivate others to do their job. But when it comes to God, He expects that we complete it. And if we have, all that we can say is that we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty, what we've been called to do. That's a bit of a different way of thinking, isn't it? We know because of sin, God doesn't even have to keep us around. He could just simply let us go to hell. He could have done away with us like when Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. For God Himself cannot tolerate sin and therefore cannot tolerate anyone who does sin. We do not deserve to be in His presence, and yet, He loves us with an extravagant love so much that He invested in us His only Son through His death and resurrection. He's the one who created us in the first place. He created our first parents. He enabled the generations after to participate in His creative work by conceiving and bearing children. And that's why we're here today. We simply exist because of His fatherly, divine goodness and mercy and love. Paul writes it this way, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, that we should walk in them." And our vocations change as we live out our lives, doesn't it? Being single, then we get married, and we find out we got a spouse to take care of, right? And then there's children, and we become parents. And they have children, and we become grandparents. We take on a job, and we become an employee. We decide to start our own business, and maybe even have others work for us, and we become an employer. It is our vocation, God's calling, where we are at. Yes, that's what it means to be the Lord's servants, doing what is set before us. Realizing that we are unworthy servants is a challenge to any thinking that we deserve anything before God. But Jesus also points out other challenges in our text, like temptations. As you know, Christians are not immune to temptations and being affected by those who are tempted. As I shared the children's message and how we're going to pray, I lost a classmate, Pastor Al Henderson of St. Paul Lutheran Church, Fort Dodge, Iowa. All for his phone. He was a fellow pastor, and when I was in the Minot Circuit, and now his family, his congregation, is without a pastor, a father, a husband. Do you think his congregation and his family can forgive the man who assaulted him? I'm not saying that the Henderson family and his congregation should instantly forgive this man. As far as I know, he hasn't asked for any forgiveness. But the temptation is to harden the heart so that if he ever did ask for forgiveness as a fellow Christian, that there wouldn't be any. It would be easy not to forgive. The word that Jesus uses for temptation here is trap, for catching an animal. You know what a trapped animal acts like, right? It lashes out towards the captor. But if this killer were Christian and would come to be asked for forgiveness, would the congregation, would his family be ready to forgive him? Jesus said to his disciples, "And if he sins against you 7 times a day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Oh, I dare say, revenge is much easier, isn't it? If not revenge, the silent treatment, to say nothing. You see, as sinful human beings, we are afraid of forgiving people. Do we think that if we don't forgive them, we exercise some kind of power over them enough that they would learn their lesson and not do it again? Do we think that if we don't forgive, they'll just stay away from us and even avoid us so that we won't have to deal with them? We can count them as if they were dead to us. Yeah. You see, that's the trouble. When God confronts us with the fifth commandment, counting others dead in our minds so that we don't have to forgive. It's some kind of psychological murder. Now, a miracle happened earlier this week after the conviction of the Dallas police officer Amber Geiger for killing a man she thought was in her apartment, but she was in the wrong apartment. The brother of Botham Jean, who was killed, forgave Officer Geiger, and he said, "I wish that she would not have to serve time in prison for killing his brother." Forgiveness. That's what God expects. In fact, that is exactly what God has done for us, no matter what we have done. It's what Christians do, like Stephen and Saul, as Saul consented to Stephen's death by stoning, and Stephen prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And even Jesus, when they crucified him, and he looked at them and then prayed to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is what it means to be an obedient child of God. Jesus, the obedient Son, earned forgiveness for you. But there's more. How many of us have seen people doing wrong? I think everybody. What is about seeing other Christians caught in sin? As fellow Christians have a responsibility, as Jesus says, to rebuke that person. Now that sounds rather harsh. And many won't, because they're afraid that if they rebuke the person, they'll lose that person in the relationship. There's a bigger relationship. It is their relationship with the Lord. And yet much of human that is sinful human life is run by fear rather than by wanting to do what is right. But Jesus doesn't give any loophole. Not forgiving is not an option, or not confronting is not an option. It's a part of our relationship as Christians. But before we do, we need to remember why we would confront another person. It is not to get rid of them, but to restore them. Now, if you think those things are tough, the disciples recognized it that day that Jesus taught them. They said, "Increase our faith." And Jesus agrees that if you had as faith as big as a mustard seed, right, you could say to the mulberry tree, "Get up and be planted in the sea." Ouch. What are they going to do? As they looked inside and they did not see faith, their faith as big as a mustard seed. Have you checked inside of your heart? Have you been able to see and to touch that little kernel of faith? I can't. I can only go by what I see and what I do. And what God tells me. There are those who say, "Oh, you need to grow your faith." Or, "Wow, your faith is bigger than a mustard seed." But you know what? Faith is never as big as a mustard seed. It is only as big as what you trust in. And since we believe and trust in our Lord Jesus, that's how big faith is. He is not only one who created the mountains, but he can move them. And if he can move the mountains, then he certainly can move the person who has done you wrong to ask for forgiveness. If he can move the mountains, then he certainly can move your heart to forgive even the most grievous sin. Yes, he's the one that can move the mulberry tree to change the heart. The gospel for our text really occurs later, after our text. Jesus points out the one thing we must do and we are helpless to do. But remember the 10 lepers? That comes right afterwards. They couldn't help themselves and they were ostracized by society and they asked Jesus to have mercy on them. And Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Well, the Samaritan, he couldn't. So he goes to Jesus, the priest, and thanks him. If Jesus can heal lepers, he can heal our heart. He can heal the heart of the one who has done us wrong because he is full of mercy and grace and forgiveness. Paul explains it this way in Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. It is not a result of work so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And so all that is left is to praise the Lord for what he has done, and to live our lives. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
For information about our congregation, for service times and schedule, please visit our website at www.standrewlcms.org. Thank you for listening to Sermons Preached at St. Andrew Lutheran Church in West Fargo, North Dakota, a member of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.